I'm going to talk to you today about how to slay the dragon. This may be the most important message some of you have ever heard for three reasons. If you listen to this message this morning, and by the way, make sure your neighbor doesn't fall asleep, all right? Just give them a little elbow and nudge them and wake them up today if they try to go to sleep. Because this message could save your children from rebellion. And this message could save the oneness of spirit in your marriage. And this message could save your spiritual and physical health. And I believe it's that important. About a year ago now, I had the privilege of sitting in a pastor's conference. And at that conference, they decided to take one of the sessions and make it a church service. And we just had a church service at this conference. And one of the pastors got up and spoke a message on anger. And it was so impacting that I didn't realize I had a spirit of anger until I heard that message. And ever since then, I've been studying about anger, and the results of my study are this message today. And as I began to study it, I saw the problem that most of us have. I'll say most of us have the problem with anger. And I thought I would wait until I was completely free of the spirit of anger before I'd bring this message to you. And then I realized I'd never bring it. And so this is something that I'm still working on. But I catch myself more and more times, especially getting angry at my children. I catch myself getting angry with them now. And I realize that it's something that I need to work on. And so today the message is how to slay the fire-breathing dragon of anger. First of all, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Job. Job chapter 41 and verse 10. The book of Job. It's right before the book of Psalms. And Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. So you can find the middle of your Bible, find Psalms, go back one verse or one book to the book of Job, chapter 41 and verse 10. Says, none is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Now go down to verse 19. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Can everybody say amen? Amen. People today still have murder or anger in their hearts. Take, for example, this classified ad. Wedding dress for sale. Never worn. Will trade for a .38 caliber pistol. Wonder what she had in mind. This message this morning, as I said, is very important. It's always been my desire to preach things that will help you. And so I believe the message this morning, in a very practical way, will be able to help you in even dramatic ways. First of all, this morning, I'd like to share the biblical illustrations of the destructiveness of anger. The Bible has some very picturesque ways to illustrate anger. There are at least six different illustrations God uses to describe the destructiveness of anger in the Bible. One of them is a roaring lion. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 12, it says, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. We want his favor and not his wrath. But the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. Dads, your wrath to your children is like the roaring of a lion. And then number two, the destructiveness of anger is pictured in the Bible like a city without walls. A city without walls. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Anger doesn't just destroy you. It primarily makes you weak and vulnerable so that you and those under your authority can be destroyed like a city that's broken down. The enemy can come right into the gates of that city and destroy whatever he wants to destroy. The man who lacks self-control is like the city of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6 and 7. He cannot protect himself. When those walls are broken down, he cannot protect himself. An enemy can come inside easily. And you know, they cannot build permanently because there's no walls of protection. The enemy can come down, tear down whatever buildings are being built there. He can lose everything to thieves. There's nothing to stop thieves from coming into the city and plundering it. And Satan is plundering the lives of families through the spirit of anger. And we usually think that our anger is justified. Parents think that their wrath is justified by their child's disobedience or rebellion. The truth is, in most cases, the rebellion, and think about it this way, maybe you've never thought about this before, the rebellion is caused by the anger and escalates when the anger doesn't stop. See, the anger isn't caused by what is happening outside of you. Anger is caused by what is happening inside of you. Now, there are those teens who would rebel no matter who their parents are. But studies are now showing that rebellion is almost always caused by the anger of one or both parents. If you have rebellious children here this morning, I would encourage you to do this. Make it a bigger goal to deal with your anger than to focus on your child's disobedience. Because if you continue with the angry words and the angry spirit, the child's attitude becomes, you know, I can't turn around. I can't stop this rebellion. I might want to, but I just can't stop it. You know what? Children only play church until a certain age. And that's why it is so vital for us as parents to set the example for them, to live a Christian life in front of them, to bring them to Sunday school and to church, and to set that example, to live like the Bible tells us Christians can live, because your children will only play at it for so long. And then they'll go their own way. So here's some cute sayings, but I thought very thought-provoking, that I'd like to share with you this morning. Keep your mouth shut when you are angry and when you are swimming. The greatest victory is victory over self. Any man is king if he can rule himself. May God defend me from myself. Don't tell a man to be himself. What if he was? The best way to study human nature is when you are alone. A man who lacks self-control is like a rocket without a stabilizer. I believe that self-control and self-denial would solve 90% of the problems in our home today, but America doesn't consider these qualities as necessary or even desirable. And yet, you know, 30 years of Christ's life are contained in five simple words. He was subject to them. The life of Jesus could be contained in he was subject, first of all, to his parents. Then he was subject to his heavenly Father. He continuously yielded his rights to the will of God. The third picture of anger in the Bible is an unbearable load. Proverbs 27:3 says, "A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both." The word heavier there means massive, abundant, burdensome, difficult, and oppressive. Can you imagine a 3 or 4 year old child, or anyone for that matter, carrying a heavy rock around with them all day long. And they can't ever put it down. They start to put it down, and someone says, pick it back up. Pick it up. You have to carry this. Pick it up. The rock, even when they go to bed tonight, is laying heavy upon their chest. And the Bible says that to carry someone's anger is worse than carrying that rock around all day. It's a heavy burden to carry. There have been times when I wished I could take a photograph, a picture of my child's face at the moment of my anger. But I do. I take a photograph in my mind and I see myself in their eyes sometimes. I wish I could take a picture of a child sometimes when their mom or dad is screaming at them and show the parent later on. We were in the checkout line at Aldi's a couple weeks ago, and there was this little boy with his mom there. And his mom was making this little boy empty the cart by himself. And she was saying, hurry up, come on, hurry up. There are other people in line. Let's go, let's get on with this. And the little boy tried to pick up the pot from the bottom of the cart. And in his effort to get it up under the conveyor belt, he dropped the package and pop cans went all over the place. And then you should have heard the mother scream and yell. My heart went out to that child. I felt sorry for that. Here's a child carrying a burden that he should need to carry. And I wish I could have taken a picture of that child's face and showed his mother at a time when she was calmed down a little bit to see what she was doing to her son. It doesn't have to be a child either. I've seen the look in men's and women's faces when somebody has gotten angry at them and somebody has went off on them and the hurt in their eyes. You just can't describe it. And then anger is compared to a flood in Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. The Hebrew word means like a downpour or a flood. A powerful flood has the capability of washing away homes and churches and businesses and bridges. And you know, the anger can do the same thing. It can wash away homes. It can wash away churches and businesses. It can destroy those things. Do you realize that God used the flood to destroy the whole world? That's how destructive a flood can be. And so there is no such thing as a little anger. Anger is a destructive flood. The fifth picture the Bible gives us of anger is a poisonous snake. In Proverbs 27:4, it says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. There the word wrath and cruel are together. One form of that Hebrew word cruel is used in Deuteronomy 32:33 to refer to the cruel venom of an asp or a snake. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. When Saul got angry at David and tried to pin him to the wall with that javelin, remember that? And his madness took out that javelin and flung it at David. That anger was like a deadly snake striking at its prey. A mother had a 19-year-old son and two daughters, ages 15 and 12. The 15-year-old had run away from home three times in about as many months. When the mother was asked if she had a problem with anger, she said, well, yes, I'm facing a jail sentence right now for my anger. I kicked a policeman the last time we had a problem and needed the police here. Somebody said, when a man gets mad, he goes mad. And the sixth and probably the most picturesque of all descriptions that the Bible gives of anger is of a fire-breathing dragon. The Bible picture of an angry person found in Job chapter 41 is that of a fire-breathing dragon. Remember we said that Proverbs 27:4 said wrath is cruel? Yet another form of that Hebrew word for cruel was used there in Job 41:10 to refer to the fierceness a Leviathan. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. One source among many, Dr. Henry Morris, said Leviathan was a real animal, presumably the largest and fiercest of all the aquatic dinosaurs. it was probably capable of breathing out fire. If you looked at the description in Job 41, I would say it was capable of breathing out fire. And so we are technically, biblically correct to compare an angry person to a fierce, fire-breathing dragon. You remember in Matthew 2 how Herod became exceeding wroth, are the words that the Bible use. The wise men had talked to him earlier and were told by God not to go back and see Herod again. Herod said, when you find the baby Jesus, come and tell me where he is, that I might come and worship him also. But those wise men were warned in a dream not to go back to see Herod again. And then Herod, like a fire-breathing dragon, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. He had them all wiped out. The fire of his rage, the fire of his fury destroyed every child 2 years of age and under. As I said at that pastor's conference a year ago, after the message on anger, there was a time of confession. Pastors began to stand to their feet and talk about anger in their lives and how it was destroying their families. You know, if it's happening among pastors, I'm sure it's happening in the pews as well. And some of the stories they were telling just really ripped my heart out. I wept in the middle of that confession time. And I came home purposing to learn about the spirit of anger and try to rid myself of it as much as possible. There was a certain pastor who had a problem with anger. He couldn't control the situation. If he couldn't control the situation, he couldn't control himself. His children were rebellious and his wife was afraid of him. They had a pet dog. The wife loved the dog and the children loved the dog. It was the family pet. She got out in the yard one day and killed one of the chickens. The husband got angry. Then the dog did it again and he got more angry and threatened to kill her, the dog. The wife said, "Honey, you can't do that. She's like a part of the family." But the dog slipped out of the house and killed a third chicken. The wife wept as she said, "I couldn't stop him. I was crying, I was begging, the children were crying, but he walked out in a rage, took the shotgun, and blew away the family pet." The man kept his chickens, but he lost his wife. Two of the three children wouldn't have anything to do with their father, and the wife and the daughter have orders of protection from the government, a restraining order on him to keep him from coming around. He was a fire-breathing dragon, and yet that man, that pastor said he didn't have a problem with anger. See, most who have a problem with anger don't realize they have a problem with anger because anger is an unconscious decision. You don't decide to be angry. Unconsciously, you become angry, and therefore it is usually denied by the person who has it. They say, "I'm not an angry person. Oh yeah, I might get mad. I might blow up once in a while, but I'm not an angry person." I had a friend as we were growing up. Her dad was a very angry person. He would never admit that he had a problem with anger. He'd say, "I blew up once in a while." He'd blow up once in a while. He'd take his foot and shove it through the TV, broke his foot one time in the process, but he didn't have a problem with anger. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus set forth his face toward Jerusalem. On his journey, he needed to go through Samaria. The Samaritans, however, didn't want to receive him. So the disciples, taking up an offense for Jesus, they became angry. You know what those disciples wanted to do? They wanted to call down fire from heaven, like a fire-breathing dragon, and destroy those Samaritans. What a funny yet pitiful sight. And the thing is that human nature hasn't changed all that much. And Jesus had to rebuke those disciples for operating in a spirit that wasn't his. But even those who followed Jesus still were human enough to want to destroy people with fire for not cooperating with them. So we have these pictures of anger that the Bible gives us. So number two today, what is the biblical understanding of the spirit of anger? What is a spirit of anger? Well, it's hostile energy from a buildup of tension. It's like a pitcher you keep filling until the liquid reaches the top and it spills over, spills out. That tension is cumulative. It just keeps building. And it doesn't dissipate by itself. In fact, it's like arsenic. A number of years ago, you might have heard this story, a number of years ago, a wife killed her husband by giving him just a little arsenic at a time. Every time he wanted a milkshake, she would make a milkshake and she would put just a little bit of arsenic in it. The small amount went unnoticed, undetected, but that arsenic in his body did not dissipate. Finally, there was enough arsenic in his body to kill him. That's kind of like anger, what it is. It just continues to build and build and build until finally we blow. It doesn't dissipate by itself. A spirit of anger creates constant tension in those who must live with it. It's unpredictable. And because of the tension it builds in others, and a buildup of tension produces a spirit of anger, those around the spirit of anger develop their own spirit of anger. There's something about putting off a spirit that is contagious. You know, we often say that enthusiasm is contagious. If somebody is enthusiastic, and they're really enthusiastic about what they're doing and about what they're saying, and they might hold a pep rally and they could get a lot of people pumped up and excited about what they're doing. That's contagious. There's a slogan in Evangelism Explosion that says, evangelism is more caught than taught. It's contagious. There's something about a person's spirit that is contagious, and that's why the Bible warns us that we should not make friendship with angry people, because we will become like them. Their spirit is contagious. It rubs off on us. Do you know that anger is only one letter away from danger? You take anger and you put a D in the front, you've got danger. And when you have anger, you are close to danger. The word anger means agitation of soul. Agitation of soul. We go from anger to wrath. Wrath is passion, heat, boiling over, outbursts of anger. So we go from an agitated soul to outbursts of anger. And then we go from wrath to malice. Malice is ill will or desire to injure. So we go from an agitated soul to outbursts of anger to the place where we wanted to injure somebody. We want to see them hurt. And so Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The spirit of anger can be an attitude that influences a relationship or an evil spirit's power that controls a person's response. What are the characteristics of a spirit of anger? There's a lot. So this might be in your notes already. The justification that a little anger is permissible. Remember, there is no such thing as a little anger. It's like a flood, a downpour. And then it's an insensitivity to the hurts caused by anger. Anger unleashes adrenaline. And somebody tell me what adrenaline does. Energy, strength. We've heard stories about children being trapped under something heavy, and the mother coming with her adrenaline is able to lift that up and set her child free. Do you know that when you are angry, that same adrenaline begins to flow? And so you don't know how strong you could be. I think that's why people sometimes in a rage, in a fit of anger, they kill somebody. They didn't mean to, but they didn't realize how strong they were because of their anger. The belief, next, that anger can be controlled. A lack of self-control in the area of anger is like a city that is broken down and without walls. When there are no walls of protection, the enemy comes in. This is what happens in Ephesians 4. Look at this. This is so interesting. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. When you let the sun go down and you are still angry, you're giving the devil an opportunity to come and do some damage. You remember, you're like a city that's broken down without walls. The enemy is able to have free access. When we took premarital counseling, I had to do it with my father-in-law. But I remember something he told us that we have tried to practice, or we have practiced in our marriage. He said, never go to bed angry with each other. Work it out before you go to sleep at night. Now, I'll admit, we've been up till 2 in the morning trying to work things out, but we have always worked it out before we went to sleep. That was good advice. When you let the sun go down in your wrath, the devil comes into the soul through the broken down walls and begins to go to work. You've lost control. By the way, I don't know of too many people who can be angry and not sin. I don't think I can. I don't want to take the chance. You say, well, what about Jesus? Well, the reason Jesus could get angry was because he could do it and not sin. He didn't lose control. His was a controlled anger. And then the spirit of anger is an attitude of pride that feeds on domination. Proverbs 22:8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. It's an indulgence in passions. The Greek word for wrath, parogomos, is related to our word orgy. Anger is a twin of lust. And then it's a quickness to take up offenses for others. This gives them a cause. Now they have a reason to be angry. A family history of angry people. When I was at that pastor's conference, we didn't know everybody there. But after the pastor gave his message and we had this time of confession, we were going to have communion. And we were broken down into small groups. And as a group, we would take communion together. And it gave us more time for self-examination and also confession on a level that was more intimate. Not with the whole congregation, but with just a small group. And I remember one lady, a pastor's wife, in our group, just breaking down and crying and weeping. And she said to us, she says, I am an angry and a bitter person. And my anger and my bitterness is now in my children. And she says, I'm the blame for this. And I can't wait to go home and call my children up and apologize to them and repent to them and ask them to forgive me for my anger in my bitterness. Sometimes it's a family problem. It just keeps going from one to the next. And then a proneness to enter into argumentation. They feel a need to control thinking. And an inability to forgive or receive forgiveness. You see, if they forgive, then they are left with the guilt. I'm dealing with somebody right now who's having problems in their marriage. And the man says to me, he says, I have asked for forgiveness in every area that I can think of, but my wife won't ask forgiveness for anything. And I simply said to him, because if she does, she has to take responsibility for actions. And if she forgives you, she's then left with the guilt. She didn't want to be left with the guilt. She wants you to share the guilt so she can't forgive you. And that's the way it is in a lot of times. You see, if we forgive somebody, we realize we're at fault too. It wasn't all them. We had something to do with it. And if we forgive them, then we're left with the guilt. And the only way to get rid of that guilt is for us to go and apologize or ask forgiveness of them. For this reason, after talking about anger, the inspired writer of Ephesians commands us to forgive. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then it can be displayed with harsh attitudes on the outside, but sensitive feelings on the inside. Sometimes people can be harsh on the outside, but they themselves are very sensitive. What are the visible evidences of anger? Irritability. They're just irritable. A lot of times that's with the circumstances around them. They're easily upset with little things. Impatience with weaknesses, which is sometimes they have a perfectionist mindset. They cannot please. My wife tells me it was really hard for her at first to be able to give control over making of the cookies to the kids because of the perfectionist mindset that she had. She liked the cookies a certain way, and it was hard for her at first to be able to do that, to let the kids make them and make mistakes and make them the way they want to. We all have areas of perfectionism. I have my areas of perfectionism. I can't tolerate mistakes in these areas. We have those areas, but we have to be careful not to become angry with others when they don't reach our expectations. A raised voice. They might yell to gain control. Glaring eyes, which shows disapproval. Heartful words of displeasure. Ridicule and shaming. This produces lifelong curses and wounds. Please don't ever ridicule your children, or don't ever shame them. Closing of spirit, which is rejection. I've known some people from time to time to give silent treatment for punishment. That's the same intent as murder. What? Well, Jesus compared anger and murder, did he not? What is the same about them? They both cut off. The intent to cut off is the same. And that's why Jesus could compare the two. And then an attitude of superiority, which is disdain, argument, and contention, opposition to authority, and then tension. And finally, an increased heart rate, hard breathing, and enlarged veins. Doctors are now saying that one cause of heart disease, just one cause of it is anger. Proverbs 11:17 says, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel," there's that word cruel, "he that is angry troubleth his own flesh," brings problems into his own body. Finally, we need to move on. The biblical way to slay the fire-breathing dragon of envy. Can you picture in your mind this morning the old tales you heard of the brave knight who would do battle against the fire-breathing dragons? A lot of them were armed with these magical swords. You've heard the tales. Well, today I would suggest to you that we need to be knights dressed in armor, not with magical swords, but with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that we might be able to do battle against this very real fire-breathing dragon so that he doesn't destroy our children, he doesn't destroy our marriages, he doesn't destroy our health. We need some brave men and women to battle and win against the fire-breathing dragon of anger. How do you do with it? Number one, deal with envy. Proverbs 27:3, "A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy?" Envy is worse than anger or wrath because envy leads to other sins. It's like the king's sin. It's the sin that started it all. It was the thought, the sin behind Lucifer's rebellion. He became jealous of the throne and the position of God, and he wanted to be like the Most High. So it's the original sin, and it precedes other sins. And anger can be the result of envy. Proverbs explains, "Jealousy is the rage of man." Number two, view anger as an alarm for unresolved guilt. There are many biblical illustrations that link anger to a previously unrelated situation. One day, Saul was angry at Jonathan, his son. The reason he was angry was because Saul despised his wife, Jonathan's mother. Have you ever said to somebody, "I understand you're angry, but don't take it out on me"? We don't see the connection. Saul told Jonathan, "You are the son of a rebellious woman." So he's angry at his wife, but he took it out on Jonathan. Obviously, Saul didn't get along too well with women. So he gave his daughter, Michal, to David, Saul's enemy, because he thought that Michal would become a snare to David. Anger comes from unresolved guilt. Remember when David was angry at the thief who stole the man's only lamb? Remember how angry David got at that when Nathan, the prophet, came and presented that scenario to him? Why was David so angry? He was angry because he felt guilt for stealing Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. And then acknowledge anger of forefathers. Accept responsibility for your own anger. Don't let the sun go down while you are angry. Fully forgive your offenders. Learn of Jesus and exchange personal rights for God's control. Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Not an agitated soul, but you'll find rest unto your soul. Meekness is yielding rights. It's not getting angry and demanding rights. It is transforming anger to strength under God's control. Only two people in the Bible were ever said to be meek. They are Moses and Jesus. But even Moses in his anger slew a man. But he became meek when that anger and that strength came under God's control. But he still struggled with it from time to time. Like the time he smote the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. In a display of anger, he had disobeyed God and smote the rock. He missed out on going into the promised land because of that disobedience. But listen, if a man like Moses, one of the meekest men who ever lived, could still have a problem from time to time with anger, none of us can say we are altogether meek and never angry. And that's why I think this message reaches all of us. And that's why it's so important. But as we learn of Jesus, we will have rest unto our soul. And then pray for healing of your soul. Matthew 41:4 said, "I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." You know, we usually take this verse and we claim physical healing on it, but you ever prayed for the healing of your soul? And that's really the context of these verses. God wants us to pray for the healing of our soul, the diseases of the soul, like anger. You know, and as I thought about this, I wonder how many of the diseases of our flesh would cure themselves if the diseases of our soul were first healed. Studies show that 46% of Americans have a chronic illness. Almost one half of all Americans have an illness that they just can't get rid of. There's no cure for it. See your anger through your victim's eyes. Live their life through their eyes. Live their life through their eyes. Learn to see benefits from tragedies. People who don't see from God's point of view become angry and bitter. And then fast and pray. Fasting and praying strengthens our spirit and it gives us victory over unclean spirits. I know I gave you a lot of material today. I would just encourage you to get a copy of the tape if you think you have a problem with a spirit of anger. If you know somebody with a spirit of anger, get a copy of the tape. There's a sign-up sheet on the back. Give it to them. Say, "Pastor wanted me to give this to you. He thinks it might be important." This message is important because there is nothing as important as your children. And saving them from rebellion is what we're all about. And then, is there anything as important as our marriages and our soul? Learning how to slay the dragon of anger is key for victory in these areas. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? How many here this morning would say, "Pastor, I do struggle from time to time with a spirit of anger." And I would just like to confess that to the Lord this morning. That's the first step in healing, is confession. And how many of you, just right now, you would raise your hand, "Lord, I do have a problem. I confess my problem with anger." Would you do something right now for me? Would you say, "Lord, would you forgive me of my anger? And would you heal my soul from anger? Would you cleanse me today?" Before we partake of communion today, cleanse your heart before the Lord. Purpose to let all anger and wrath and malice be put away from you. And then be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving those who have hurt you and caused you to be angry with them. You'll be a better person for it. You'll be a big person for it. Remember, I'm not preaching this as I've arrived. I'm right with you this morning. My hand is up with yours. I'm praying for healing in my soul too. Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we ask that you would heal our soul's diseases. Lord, specifically, we think about the anger this morning. Lord, would you cleanse our life and help us to do our part in cleansing ourselves from anger. Lord, put a new heart within us. Put a new spirit within us. Change our heart, Lord. They would be like yours. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.